Good morning. It's good to be here with you all this morning. This is the first time that I've been here to Penn Valley Retreat. Heard about it all my life, and it's great to have a chance to actually be here. And as I look out at you all, there's a lot of you I don't know. There's some of you that I recognize from SMBI and some other places. And as I look at the topic that I have this morning, it looks kind of similar in a way to some of the other titles you've had, but I hope there's something in it that can bless you, benefit you, and maybe can kind of wrap up some of the themes that you've had this weekend. So the title of my topic is Uniquely Equipped to Serve. You were born pre-packed. God looked at your entire life, determined your assignment, and gave you the tools to do the job. That's a quote from Max Lucado from his book, Cure for the Common Life. He then goes on to describe a time when he grabbed the wrong bag at an airport. It was the same size, it was made out of the same material, same color, but when he looked inside, he knew he had made a mistake. It was not his stuff. And he goes on to say in that book that no one wants to live out of somebody else's bag. So this morning, I'd like you to consider the unique creation that you are and how God has designed you to serve him in specific ways and in some ways that only you can. We'll be looking at three areas: your God-given talents, your spiritual gifts, and your life's experiences. These three combine to give you a unique opportunity to serve others, and it's a role that only you can fill. And that's why it's unwise to compare ourselves among ourselves. Because God has not mass-produced us. God has not prefabricated humans. Each one is unique. Each one is a unique creation of God. We differ from each other on purpose, by God's design. And by being discontent with how God has made us, or wishing that we had someone else's gifts or abilities, in essence, we're telling God, you made a mistake when you made me. And that's a serious thing. Romans 9:20 says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" In Psalm 139, David says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Another way of saying that is, "For the wonder of who I am, I praise you." Some of you might recognize the lyrics from the song, "O God, You Search Me." So, although each one of us is a unique creation of God, although each one of us is specifically designed by God, we must resist the urge to become self-consumed. We see that in our narcissistic society all around us, a focus on self. But rather, our focus should be on using the talents that God has given us, the spiritual gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit, and our life experiences to fulfill the greatest commandments that God has given us. The first one, to love God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, our mind. And then the secondly, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I believe that a man or a woman that allows God to use his or her talents and gifts and life experiences to serve others will be a powerful force in the kingdom of God, wherever you serve. And as I look at you all here this morning, as I look at the potential in this room for the kingdom of God, it's powerful, it's astounding. You know, some of you will likely become fathers or mothers. Some of you may become teachers, missionaries. Some of you may become ministers or bishops. That might seem like a kind of a far stretch, but you never know how the Lord is going to use you. And we can't see the future, but we know that God wants to use you. He wants to use your talents, your gifts, your experiences. You are valuable to the Lord. You have something to offer. Now, we generally don't talk about catechisms very much or make a big deal about catechisms, but there are some really good questions and answers in the Westminster Catechism. It can just be a concise way to teach theology. And one of those questions is, what is the chief end of man? And it answers with, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And one of the ways that you can glorify God is by accepting who God made you to be and embracing those unique aptitudes that God has given you, and then delighting in God as you serve him and as you serve other people. So, as I said, we have three areas we want to be looking at this morning. First one is your God-given talents, second, your spiritual gifts, and then third, your life experiences. So I'd like to think about the first area this morning, your God-given talents. Now, if we look to our secular society for advice, you will hear something like this: you can be anything you want to be. I actually disagree. I'd like to push back to that a little bit. Now, sometimes we hold ourselves back from things that we could do. Sometimes we think we can't do something, and so we don't pursue it when we actually can. But my point here this morning is that God has uniquely designed you with something in mind. And he's given you the interests, the abilities that you have, and your ultimate happiness lies in using those gifts and those interests for the purpose that God created you. And some people just have a God-given natural ability for something or an aptitude for something that you might not have, and that's okay. Just to accept that and to recognize that God has given you what you have for a reason. All of us in this room were created by God. All of us have a never-dying soul, but all of us had a beginning. Psalm 102:18 says, "The people which shall be created shall praise the Lord." So that's an interesting verse that talks about the creation of souls, the beginning of life. And so in Isaiah 43:7, the Lord is speaking about those who are called by his name, and he says, "For I have created him." Why? "For my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Think about that. You are created. The creator of the universe created you and had a specific purpose in mind when he created you. And God has specific things in mind when he creates individuals. I'd like to read a passage from Exodus 35. I'm going to be reading this from the ESV. But what I want us to notice is how God equipped Bezalel for the skills needed in furnishing the tabernacle. So I'm going to be reading Exodus 35, verses 30 to 33. "Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft.'" Notice how he was specifically designed with those skills, with those aptitudes, for a specific purpose. And in Psalm 104, verse 24, it says, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." Now, the works of the Lord, that's a pretty broad category. But you and I are also works of the Lord. "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all." God knows what he's doing. God knew what he was doing when he made you. And you're uniquely equipped with the tools you need to serve in the way that he's planned. And that plan is going to vary from individual to individual. A few years ago, we were traveling down the road, and my wife, Jody, read me a short story entitled "Each in His Own Tongue" by Lucy Maud Montgomery. Some of you will probably recognize she's the author of Anne of Green Gables. But this story, "Each in His Own Tongue," resonated with me and still does, because it shows the unique role that music plays in touching people's hearts, and it's its own language that speaks in ways that mere words cannot. And so it shows in this story how a boy effectively ministered to a dying woman who was not right with God. But he was able to reach her in a way that his grandfather, a minister, could not. And so in this story, I'm going to read an excerpt from it, and you'll see how Felix, which was the grandson, the little boy, was uniquely equipped to serve the dying woman. Her name was Naomi. So just for a bit of background, the story In this story, the grandfather, Mr. Leonard, was a minister, and he was raising his grandson, Felix. And Felix loved music, but his grandfather didn't allow him to play the violin. And so Felix, this grandson, loved music, loved to play the violin, and yet out of respect and obedience for his grandfather who was raising him, he didn't. And his grandfather didn't want him to pursue a music career because his daughter, which was Felix's mom, had married a musician and had brought a lot of disappointment to the family. And so he didn't want his grandson to follow in the same footsteps. But Felix had befriended an old lady that had lived a sinful life. And in her last days, Mr. Leonard tried to share the gospel with her, but the message just wasn't getting through. And so she asked Felix to play something for her on her violin. And he was there with his grandfather, and so he was in a quandary. What does he do? Here's a dilemma. His grandfather doesn't allow him to play, and yet she's asking him to. And so that's the context for this story. I'm going to read part of this story here. "Take down that fiddle on the wall and play something for me," she said imperiously. "I'm dying, and I'm going to hell, and I don't want to think of it. Play me something to take my thoughts off it. I don't care what you play. I was always fond of music. There was always something in it for me I never found anywhere else." Felix looked at his grandfather. The old man nodded. He felt too ashamed to speak. He sat with his fine silver head in his hands while Felix took down and tuned the old violin on which so many godless lilts had been played in many a wild revel. Mr. Leonard felt that he had failed his religion. He could not give Naomi the hope that was in it for her. Felix drew the bow softly, perplexedly over the strings. He had no idea what he should play. Then his eyes were caught and held by Naomi's burning, mesmeric blue gaze as she lay on her crumpled pillow. A strange, inspired look came over the boy's face. He began to play as if it were not he who played, but some mightier power of which he was but the passive instrument. Sweet and soft and wonderful was the music that stole through the room. Mr. Leonard forgot his heartbreak and listened to it in puzzled amazement. He had never heard anything like it before. How could the child play like that? He looked at Naomi and marveled at the change in her face. The fear and frenzy were going out of it. She listened breathlessly, never taking her eyes from Felix. In that strange music was the joy of innocent, mirthful childhood, blend with the laughter of waves and the call of glad winds. Then it held the wild, wayward dreams of youth, sweet and pure in all their wildness and waywardness. They were followed by a rapture of young love, all surrendering, all-sacrificing love. The music changed. It held the torture of unshed tears, the anguish of a heart deceived and desolate. Mr. Leonard almost put his hands over his ears to shut out its intolerable poignancy. But on the dying woman's face was only a strange relief, as if some dumb, long-hidden pain had at last won to the healing of utterance. The sullen indifference of despair came next, the bitterness of smoldering revolt and misery, the reckless casting away of all good. There was something indescribably evil in the music now, so evil that Mr. Leonard's white soul shuddered in loathing, and Maggie cowered and whined like a frightened animal. Again, the music changed, and in it now there was agony and fear and repentance and a cry for pardon. To Mr. Leonard, there was something strangely familiar in it. He struggled to recall where he had heard it before. Then he suddenly knew he had heard it before Felix came, in Naomi's terrible words. He looked at his grandson with something like awe. Here was a power of which he knew nothing, a strange and dreadful power. Was it of God or of Satan? For the last time, the music changed, and now it was not music at all. It was a great, infinite forgiveness, an all-comprehending love. It was healing for a sick soul. It was light and hope and peace. A Bible text, seemingly incongruous, came into Mr. Leonard's mind. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Felix lowered the violin and dropped wearily on a chair by the bed. The inspired light faded from his face. Once more, he was only a tired boy. But Stephen Leonard was on his knees, sobbing like a child, and Naomi Clark was lying still with her hands clasped over her breast. "I understand now," she said softly. "I couldn't see it before, and now it's so plain, I just feel it. God is a God of love. He can forgive anybody, even me. Even me. He knows all about it. I ain't scared anymore. He just loves me and forgives me as I'd have loved and forgiven my baby if she'd lived, no matter how bad she was or what she did. The minister told me that, but I couldn't believe it. I know it now. And he sent you here tonight, boy, to tell me it, to tell it to me in a way that I could feel it." I think it's a beautiful story of two people communicating in each other's language. It was a unique way that they both understood, but it was a different way from the minister's approach. Felix was uniquely equipped to meet the need of that hour. God had given him specific gifts that he was able to use to speak to that dying woman. And you might be that person in someone's life someday. And perhaps you already have been and are to other people. You know, we don't all relate in the same way to each other. And I have been amazed at how God uses each of us in a unique way to make a difference in other people's lives. And that varies from person to person. And so the key is to be surrendered to the Lord, to be committed to the Lord, to let him use us in any way that he wants to. And have you ever thought how God is orchestrating the events in the lives of billions of people every day? What a creative God he is. You know, he knows that person A really needs to talk to person B, and person C is going to speak into the life of person D today. And he's doing this for millions of people. And so we want to be in touch with the Holy Spirit so that God can use us to fulfill his plan and his purpose. And common interests can be an important way to build relationships with other people and sharing the gospel. If someone shares the same abilities you have, the same interests that you have, then you've got a platform for a relationship that can progress onto spiritual things. And so, I'd like us to think about some specific gifts. Some people have the gift of organization. And so if you have that gift, use it to bless other people, bring clarity to other people's lives. Systems, structure, clarity can just make for efficient and smooth sailing, as it were. Use that to benefit other people's lives. If you are detail-oriented, that's a wonderful way that you can use that gift to love other people in specific ways. Notice what people like and don't like, and then use that knowledge to love them. And, you know, they'll feel special if you notice those details about their lives. Use it to benefit others, to bless others. And if you have a business head, use it for the glory of God. We certainly need people that are good with business. And especially thinking about ministries, we need ministries that are financially stable so that the ministries can keep going on. And, you know, using money well, being good stewards of that, has a way of blessing many people. And so use whatever gift you have for the glory of God. Do not bury your talents. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship." Here again, referring to our Creator who has created us. We are his creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, summing up this first point, you are uniquely equipped to serve others by your God-given talents. And so, let's be zealous of good works, as it says in Titus 2. I'd like to move on to the second point, and that is your spiritual gifts. Now, just as a disclaimer here, I don't consider myself an authority on the topic of spiritual gifts. And as you probably are well aware, there has been some confusion and controversy over the whole topic of spiritual gifts through the years. And there's debate whether some of the gifts are for all times or if they were just for the early church. And we're not going to get into all of that. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts at the time of conversion, And that those gifts are different from the natural abilities that God has given us. Many times they complement each other very well. But I think spiritual gifts is a separate category from the natural abilities that God has given us. Because there are many non-Christians that are very gifted people, very talented people, but they are not born again. And so for the Christian, all of life is for the glory of God, which includes the natural gifts as well as the spiritual gifts. So I have just a number of verses here relating to spiritual gifts that I'd like to read. You don't need to turn to all of these if you don't care to. But 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Essentially, what that verse is saying is that we have received spiritual gifts and we are to use them to serve others, to bless others. We are to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given to us. That's not just the material things we have, not money, but also the gifts that God has given us. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says something very similar, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Or as the NIV says, given for the common good. It's not something that is given just for us, but it's given to us to benefit the church, to serve others. God has equipped us with spiritual gifts. Why? To build up the church, to encourage the church, which, you know, we heard about in the last message here this morning. To encourage, build up. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 12, 4-11. This is another passage on spiritual gifts. And I'll go ahead and read it this time. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So the last verse says that the Holy Spirit is the one who distributes the gifts. He's the one who gives the gifts. And then verse 11 says that he gives those gifts as he chooses. It's another list I'd like to read in Romans 12, 6-8. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So we have some instruction in that passage on how to use our gifts with simplicity, with diligence, with cheerfulness. You see, spiritual gifts are not designed to draw attention to ourselves, to the one who has the spiritual gift. But that was a problem in the church there at Corinth. They wanted the spiritual gifts that were the showiest, the ones that were drew the most attention. Or, you know, it seemed like there was ideas to maybe have superiority over others, like my gift is more important than your gift. So, you know, look at me, I've got this spiritual gift. And that's missing the whole point. That's misusing the gifts that God has given us. And then he goes on to say in the next chapter, if you have all these gifts and you don't have love, it's nothing. I'd like to read two more verses relating to different offices in the church. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Notice this, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." See the purpose of those gifts? the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and edifying, or the building up, the encouraging of the body of Christ. The focus is not on me. The focus is on others. The focus is on building others up, encouraging others, blessing others. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." This is key. "That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I like that. That God in all things may be glorified. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And God has given you the tools you need to do to fulfill the work that he has called you to do. I'd like to move on to the third area this morning, and that is your life experiences. You are uniquely equipped to serve because of the life experiences that you have. No other person in the world has the exact set of life experiences that you do. Think about that. Your siblings may have similar life experiences. Other people in your church might have similar, but it's not exactly the same as your own life experiences. And although you may wonder, yes, but why have I had some of these life experiences? Sometimes we go through painful things. Sometimes there's negative life experiences that we have. But they give you a wonderful set of tools for relating to other people, especially others who go through similar experiences. You can relate with compassion. You can relate with understanding if you have been through that situation yourself. And Jody saw a quote once that said, "God's plan is never just about us." So that kind of puts a new spin on evaluating things that happen in our lives, doesn't it? You know, God might be accomplishing 20 things with that one experience that you had, and you're only seeing how it's affecting you. But you don't know how God is going to use that experience to make a difference in many other people's lives. See, God is not a wasteful God. God is a redeeming God, and he maximizes situations and opportunities that can redeem what we perceive as a negative situation for his glory. So think about the blind man that Jesus and his disciples met there in John 9. The disciples asked Jesus, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And you might have a medical condition that can seem like a hindrance. You might wonder, why was I born with this, or why do I have this? If so, I understand. I was born with cystic fibrosis, and it's something that I've battled my whole life. My oldest sibling died when she was six because of cystic fibrosis, and so when I was a teenager, I didn't know how long a life I would have. At that time, a lot of people with cystic fibrosis had a shorter life expectancy. And, you know, that puts everything in a new perspective when you look at that. And so I had a lot of questions. But thankfully, the future looks a whole lot brighter now because of advancements that have been made in medical technology. But my point here is God allows things and has a plan, has a purpose, and we don't always know what that is or why that is. But I do know that because I've had cystic fibrosis, and the challenges that I've learned, I've been able to give hope to other people that have had medical issues and health problems, and I think have been instrumental in helping others accept that and see the goodness of God. There's a verse I really like in Exodus 4, verse 11. This is what God said to Moses. "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" Yeah. The Lord knows what he's doing. And we can show compassion to people that have experiences that we don't have. I mean, that happens all the time, right? But there's something special that happens when you connect with someone who is going through something that you have also gone through. There is just a different level of connection that happens there. And just as an example of this, a few years ago, Vince Kaufman's wife was killed in an accident. Probably a lot of you know that family or knew that family. And I tried to reach out to him off and on, trying to show my love and support to him during his time of grief. And yet I just felt so inadequate. And I just think, you know, if someone would have come beside him and said, "I also lost my wife," that's going to speak in a different way, because that's not my reality. And so whatever experience you have, seek for people that you can help, have compassion, because you know what it's like. You've been through that. And your life experiences are unique to you and can be a wonderful way to use those for the glory of God. I read a book called Tramp for the Lord by Corrie ten Boom, and she ministered to a lot of people in her lifetime. She was an amazing example of someone who used her life experiences, of course a lot of them we would think of as very negative, to serve other people. And she could relate to what others were going through because of the suffering that she had experienced in her own life. So I'd like to read a little story from an encounter she had with somebody from this book, and I think you'll see quite well how she used her own example to make a difference in someone else's life. It says, "After the war, Germany was filled with wounds and scars, not all of them on the surface. In one tiny cubicle in the camp at Darmstadt, I found a German lawyer. He was sitting miserably in a wheelchair, the stumps of his legs poking out from under a lap blanket. He was filled with bitterness, hatred, and self-pity. He told me he had once been an active member of his Lutheran church and as a boy had rung the church bell in the village where he lived. Now the horrible injustice of war had taken his legs and he was bitter against God and man. I felt attracted to him since some of his experiences were similar to mine. One morning I made a special trip to his room to tell him something of my life. I found him sitting in his wheelchair, staring at a blank wall. His face was gray, his eyes lifeless. I never was one for introductions, and so I got right to the point of my visit. 'The only way to get rid of bitterness is to surrender it,' I said. He turned slowly and looked at me. 'What do you know about bitterness?' he asked. 'You still have your legs.' 'Let me tell you a story,' I said. 'In Holland, during the war, a man came to me begging me to help him liberate his wife. I felt compassion for him and gave him all my money. I also convinced my friends to do the same, but the man was a quisling, a traitor. The only reason he came to me was to trap me so he could have me arrested. Not only did he betray me, but he betrayed my entire family and friends. We were all sent to prison where three members of my family died. You ask me about bitterness and hatred. You only hate circumstances, but I hated a man sitting in the prison in my homeland, waiting to be transferred to a concentration camp in Germany. Hatred and bitterness filled my heart. I wanted that man to die. I know what it is like to hate. That is why I can understand you.' The lawyer turned his chair to face me. He was listening. 'So you have hated also. What do you suggest I do about my hate?' 'What I have to say is of no importance. Let me tell you what the Son of God had to say. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we forgive other people, our hearts are made fit to receive forgiveness.' The lawyer shifted uneasily in his wheelchair. I could see the muscles in his neck stand out as he pushed with the hands to change position. 'When we repent,' I continued, 'God forgives us and cleanses us. That is what I did, believing that if I confessed my sin, God would be faithful and just to cleanse my sin and forgive me from all unrighteousness.' The lawyer looked at me and shook his head. 'That is easy to say, but my hatred is too deep to have it washed away.' 'No deeper than mine,' I said. 'Yet when I confessed it, not only did Jesus take it away, he filled me with love, even the ability to love my enemy.' you mean you actually loved the man who betrayed you and who was responsible for the death of your family? I nodded. After the war, when that man was sentenced to death, I corresponded with him, and God used me to show him the way of salvation before he was executed. The lawyer shook his head. What a miracle! What a miracle! You mean Jesus could do that to a person? I shall have to give this much thought. Since I have learned not to push a person beyond where God has left him, I bade my friend goodbye and returned to my room. A year later, I was in Darmstadt again. My friends had given this man a car with special fixtures so he could drive without legs. He met me at the train station to bring me to the camp. As I got in the car, he laughed at my startled look. You taught me that Jesus is victor, he said. Now surely you are not afraid to drive with a man who has no legs. You are right, I answered. I shall not be afraid. I am so glad to see you again. How are you? Fine. I must tell you at the very beginning that I have surrendered my bitterness to God. I repented, and the Lord did just as you said. He forgave me and filled my heart with his love. Now I am working in the refugee camp and am praising God that he can use even a legless man if he is surrendered. He paused and then continued, but there is something I must know. After you forgave your enemies, was it settled once and for all? Oh no, I answered. Just this month I had a sad experience with friends who behaved like enemies. They promised something but did not keep their promise. In fact, they took great advantage of me. However, I surrendered my bitterness to the Lord, asked forgiveness, and he took it away. We were bouncing over a bumpy road, but the lawyer was more intent on me than his driving. Was the bitterness gone for good then? No, just the next night at 4 o'clock, I awoke and my heart was filled with bitterness again. I thought, how could my dear friend behave as she did? Again, I brought it to the Lord. He filled my heart with his love. But the next night it came back again. I was so discouraged. God had used me often to help people to love their enemies, and I could always give my testimony about what he has done in my life, but now I felt defeated. Then I remembered Ephesians 6:10 to 20, where Paul describes the armor of God. He said that even after you have come to a standstill, still stand your ground. I was at a standstill, so I decided to stand my ground, and the bitterness and resentment fell away before me. Corrie ten Boom without the Lord Jesus cannot be victorious. I need the Lord every moment, and I have learned that I am absolutely dependent on him. Because of this, he has made me rich. We were just arriving at the refugee camp, and my lawyer friend parked before the building, turned off the motor, and looked at me with a grin. I'm glad to hear that, he said, for sometimes my old bitterness returns. Now I shall just stand my ground, claim the victory of Jesus over fear and resentment, and love even when I don't want to. My friend had learned well the secret of victory. It comes through obedience. But what I take from that story, she used her own life experiences. She knew what it was like to be bitter, to be hatred, to have hatred. And look how the Lord used her in the life of that lawyer. He came to a saving faith because she was willing to open her mouth and share her own life experiences. You too have influence. People are watching. We think they're not. I'm just living my life and doing my own thing, but people are noticing, people are watching, people are listening. And so use that influence you have for the Lord. And one of the tactics that the devil uses is isolation. So he causes us to think that we are alone, no one really understands us, no one has gone through what we have. And maybe he even whispers, you're just a really bad Christian if you struggle with that. You know, nobody's going to understand if you open up about that. And so I know a lot of the focus of this message has been how you are uniquely equipped to serve, and yet a lot of experiences are shared across the human experience. And so a lot of times we withhold opening up and sharing to others because of pride or lack of trust. And so to sum up, God has uniquely equipped you to serve others. No one else will do it exactly the same way. So the question is, are you willing to surrender yourself to the Lord to let him use your God-given abilities, your God-given gifts from the Holy Spirit, your life experiences to bless others. If you do, you will make a difference in other people's lives wherever you go. Our churches need people who are surrendered to God, and let him use their talents, their life experiences, to come alongside other people and to encourage them and bless them. And one day, all of us will enter eternity. It's not a question of when, of if, but rather of when. And so I want each one of us here in this room to hear those words from the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord.